Hey, everybody. The main reason that we aren't going outside this morning is that in the right light, my forehead can be a bit of a reflective hazard. And I don't think we've covered that in our insurance policy. So spot retinal burns, we don't want to deal with that. It is good, though, to deal with April Fool's Day, because this is that day. And I'd like to especially maybe address some members of my family that may be inclined to celebrate the day at your father's expense. I just want to say in front of everyone that if anything like that was to happen or to be planned to happen, it is much, much easier to exact revenge as a father than as a kid. So I just want to kind of put that out there, you know. I mean, I'm just here to speak truth in all its forms. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the ability first to shift. I mean, it's been, you know, we've been talking about hell for the last few weeks, and that stuff's heavy. It's important, Lord, but it is heavy. It is so nice as we are moving, as we're moving into Easter, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, God, that we can shift to heaven. And God, I pray you'd be in this discussion. You'd be in this stuff, God, because this is important. You want us to understand what heaven is like. You want us to know how it impacts us right now and how it impacts us in the future. God, help us to please. Holy Spirit, just talk to us. Help it to make sense, please. Amen. You know, it's so perfect that this is Palm Sunday, because this is the day that Jesus rode in, the Sunday before the Passover. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, and he rode in on a donkey, which in their world at their time that was only what royalty did. He rode into Jerusalem very much, and they got this in a second, and you know it because people were laying out literally their clothes for the donkey to walk on, and they were laying out these palm fronds, and that's kind of how we get Palm Sunday out of it. And he rode in as a king. I mean, everybody got that's how a king arrives. And as Jesus was riding in, I think he was very aware of the fact that this week that we're coming into was going to be this epic clash of these two kingdoms. The people that were celebrating had no idea what was about to happen. None. They had no idea that they were about to be the ones, these people that are celebrating Jesus and saying, save us, and all the stuff that they were doing, had no idea that in just a few days, they were going to leave him. They were going to forget that they knew him. They were going to deny that they knew him. They were going to cheer when he was up on a cross. I mean, in 5 days, Jesus knew this. He knew what was coming. The amazing thing is that he did it anyway. And so that's kind of what we're getting into this morning, because as we're looking at heaven, I mean, it's one of these things that we've talked about across the weeks, that these topics, heaven and hell, are so difficult to wrap our heads around. What is it going to be like? What's it going to feel like? So we have these misunderstandings. You know, we've talked about how heaven and hell, the way that we've gone through this series is a bit of the way that we look at a lot of confusing things. How do we figure out where we land politically? You know, how do we figure out what we think about our sexuality and the expression of it? How do we figure out what we think about the poor and our role in helping them? All of these things, they can be a little bit confusing to figure out. And so what we've tried to do is not just talk about heaven and hell, but show how we look at all these things. The question is not first, how do I feel about it? The question is, what is God trying to say? Now, being that my preparation for issues like this is complete, not lacking anything, I went online to try to come up with some helpful illustrations for heaven so we can visualize it. And we've come up with a few here. If you Google heaven pics, well, first, be careful, because you're going to want to tighten that search up just a little bit. But you know, there's a few. There's rabbits I guess the giant carrot thing, you know, is super exciting for them. I'm not really sure what to make of that. We have kind of a picture of what some people say Jerusalem is going to look like when after the judgment and there's a new heaven and new earth. We have one with dogs. You'll notice it is heaven, so there are no cats, and I think that's probably appropriate. You know, so we've got all these kinds of pictures, and they're strange, you know, because we're trying to understand something that we really don't even have a vocabulary for. We don't have a frame of reference of what only good without the presence of bad looks like, feels like, any of it. So we're trying to explain something that's a little bit unexplainable. And what we've done across the series is we've tried to give you just some images. And because Venn diagrams are perfect ways to describe things, we've come up with one. It's very intricate. See if you can wrap your head around it, all right? Just picture the left, you know, as hell. Picture the right as heaven. And that center, the gray part, is kind of where we exist. So kind of, Karen, you were kind of right. You know, we kind of exist in this tension between heaven and hell right now. They're both real kingdoms. They're both real things that impact us. They both exert impact on the world that we live in. And then we'll go to the next one. See if you can wrap your head around this. See that? That's what it's going to be like when we've talked about after the judgment, when those things are clarified. We've talked about hell is the purest form of existence without any impact from God. It is only isolation and darkness and pain. And we've talked about heaven is existence without any impact from Satan or hell. And it's only God's love and goodness. And so those two things that are intermingled right now, they kind of separate out. And that's kind of this process that we've been talking about. But let's kind of look at heaven just a little bit and try to kind of sort out what's going on. And as we're doing it, it might be helpful to clarify some terms, right? Because sometimes the Bible uses words to mean a couple of different things. And so sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. There's four of them there on your outline. There's heaven, there's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and there's earth and the kingdom of this world. Heaven, if you look across the entirety of Scripture, it's used to describe a few things, but the primary one that we're focused on this morning is the place where God abides and the ultimate destination for those who follow Jesus. You know, there's this moment in Matthew 3:16 where Jesus is just getting ready to start his ministry. And there's this moment where he is baptized by John the Baptist. This was something that had been talked about in the Old Testament. It was something that had to happen. And so he's baptized. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And then you hear God say, "This is my son." He's just saying, "I love you." See, you get the understanding that heaven is something disconnected from us. You know, we sometimes think of it as somewhere up there. And I mean, there's something to that. You know, in Isaiah, it says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are our ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." When Jesus ascended to the Father after he had died and resurrected, and if you didn't know that he came back after he died, that's, should have given you a spoiler alert, but he does. And then after a while, he ascends. And it's not like he comes up, you know, 3 inches and shoot goes to the left or right. He just kind of goes up. And so from that, we get the sense that heaven is some physical destination up there somewhere. And periodically, if you Google Newsweek and heaven or time, and people think, have we found heaven? You know, like it's like behind Venus and we just found it, you know, or it's somewhere in the shadow of, it's not like that. It's not heaven is not a physical reality, but make no mistake, it is a reality. And so it's this place where God is, right? And so in this moment, you see this separation between heaven and earth, and you just picture when Jesus is being baptized in this full-on assault against the kingdom of this world is about to happen. You just picture God being so excited, even though he knows the cost too, that he's finally going to be able to be reconnected with us. You just picture him just kind of tearing back the barrier between heaven and earth and just looking down and just saying, "Jesus, I love you." It's separate, but God can move back and forth within them. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God they're kind of the same thing. If you want to get super, super technical, there's a couple of differences here and there, but we don't want to get super, super technical, okay? So it really, you know, functionally, they're talking about the same thing. It's a place where God's will is done. It exists presently in heaven and on earth. In Matthew 11, it says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. This is the guy that baptized Jesus in the verse we just looked at before. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing. See, it's a thing. It's a reality. Again, in some ways, it's a spiritual reality. In some ways, it's a physical one, but it's a reality. And then finally, we get to the earth, and that's the earth, right? It's just the earth, all right? That's why they call it earth. It's also called the kingdom of this world. It's the land that humanity exists on, which was created by God. Is presently in a fallen or broken state and is awaiting God's recreating work when Jesus returns. And in Genesis, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, I mean, if you can picture it, anybody that's been on an airplane that's taken off on an overcast day, you get this, that there's, you know, the first time that I saw that, and even now, even though I've been on planes more times than I can count, you know, when you take off and you break the cloud layer and then you see the sun on top of the clouds, it's completely invisible when you're under them. It's just amazing how bright something can be that's completely hidden from view. And if you will, that's kind of the way that our world is now. Our world is broken and it's fallen. Our rebellion against God has, if you will, caused this cloud layer to cover it over. And I think we even have a picture of it. It's like that right there. See? Just like that. You know, and so, you know, it's just this, it's something that takes something that's real and it blocks it. And so what we are looking at when we're talking about heaven, we're not just talking about clouds and harps. There's this idea that that's what it's about. It's only about things after you die. And that when you die, it honestly, unless you love clouds and maybe there's someone here that's like, dude, I love clouds and I love harps and heaven's perfect. Stop. You know, I don't know. But unless you love them, it sounds a little lame. It's kind of floating on clouds, playing harp. It's this kind of, you're just always resting. And that theology comes out of the 17th and 18th century when their lives were so difficult, where they worked every day. There wasn't really a sense of a day off unless you were the highest level of socioeconomic status. That for them, the idea of heaven was just laying on something soft and relaxing. I mean, that, you know, but what I think that what we see is that's really not what the scriptures point to. That's their idea that we've kind of held on to, but that's not what they're pointing to. And heaven doesn't just deal with things after you die. As if the thing that you do is you just say, Jesus, I want you to readopt me. I want to follow you. And then this world is just a holding pen until you die. That's not how it is. Scriptures say this world is broken and there's this cloud layer caused by our rebellion against God. And God is working to break through it. And he's done some pretty wild things to do it. Look at what he does. I wish my iPad would stop turning off. All right, here we go. You know, in 1 John 5, it says, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is just a statement of fact. This is something where the world is fallen and it's broken, but there's an invasion. There's something that that has started to happen. In Matthew 16, Jesus talks about it. He says, I tell you that you are you are Peter. He's talking to his disciple, Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. You see, one of the most common ways that Jesus described the interaction between our world and heaven, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, is as a battle. It's a military campaign where they are going against each other. And that those of us that accept Christ, we kind of step into some of that. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. Because I think sometimes when we think campaign and we think battle and we think the role of Christians, it becomes, I think we torque it in a bad direction. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's look at how the invasion started. And this isn't the first time, but we'll just say this is the invasion where kind of the general of each side faced off against each other. God himself, Jesus, came to earth and he squared away with the general of the kingdom of this world, Satan. Here's what happened. And this also is right after he was baptized. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness. There it is. Where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time and was very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life." So Jesus has been out there in the wilderness and he's been fasting for 40 days. Now, I have had some longer fast myself, and I can speak to the fact that when you don't eat for a long time, you get super hungry. And so, you know, Satan is kind of coming after that. It's like, look, you can take care of this. You've done enough. Let me take it from here. Let me show you how to do the things that you really want to do. And then Jesus is like, no, the scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil told him, "I will give you the glory of all of these kingdoms and authority over them because they're mine to give anyone I please. I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me." He's saying, look, if you want power, I've got it. I've got control of all this. You can have it. They'll all worship you. All you have to do is just bow to me. Well, Jesus wasn't having that. He said, the scriptures say he ordered his angels. Whoops, I'm really not doing well with reading today. The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God, serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect you and guard you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your feet on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, do not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting him, he left him until the next opportunity came. This was the first clash of the generals in this direct way. And what happened when Jesus just walked in obedience to God is that was a time when you saw this just kind of bolt of sun, just like this picture kind of cut through the cloud, just went boom, there it was. And then what Jesus was doing as people started to do the things that he said, as they started to trust him and see that he was actually guiding them correctly, you saw other ones go boom, boom, just through this overcast sky. And suddenly there's more and more sunlight coming through. The advance continues. Jesus is talking to a bunch of Pharisees and he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus was making a proclamation. He was saying, the kingdom of God is here now. It's not just something that happens when you die. It's not just something that's out there over top of the clouds. And if you just believe that it's there, then you'll go and be in the sun when this is all done. He's saying, no. So I'm going to be honest with you. The sun is cutting through the clouds right now. You get on board with it or not. You know, when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, his goal was to keep the sun from ever breaking through. He knows what's up there. He knows the power of it. He knows how it is. And so his goal was just to kind of have the clouds just shift back in and break that. And so he had all kinds of people that were moving, and sometimes just even people that aren't directly guided by Satan. They just believe the way the kingdom of this world works. They're just going to try to kind of snap off those little beams of light. And Jesus tells us again and again to stand up to them. You know, there's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's in Matthew 13. And in it, he talks about how you and I are supposed to be. And he describes it like this, because he was talking to people that were primarily agrarian. They had a huge agricultural economy back then. And so he said, it's a bit like this. When you're planting wheat, you know, you're putting the seeds in and doing that. And This, I guess, is how you plant wheat and do that, because I'm not real familiar with that. But, you know, when you're doing that, he said there'll be an enemy sometimes that will come along behind you. And this was actually, this was something that was done. And they would come and they would just put weed seeds where the wheat seeds were. And then these weeds would grow quicker. And they would choke out the wheat. And it was, you know, kind of the earliest forms of, industrial sabotage. I mean, it would kill people's grain. And so he says, look, this is how it is. This is what the kingdom of this world is going to do. It's going to try to take what should grow and choke it off. It's going to try to take what's cutting through the clouds and just move it back to where it's kind of dark again. Doesn't change what's out there. It just changes what gets down here. And so he's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. The sun is supposed to cut through. You know, we live in this place of already and not yet. Already and not yet. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus is going into Jerusalem as this king, knowing that he's going to be heading to the cross. And in that moment, in that interaction on the cross, this was the biggest battle between the two generals. It was the decisive battle. Had Jesus lost this, then the clouds would just kind of come together, there'd be no hope, and we would know nothing different. Because what happened when Jesus was on the cross, and we've talked about this a few times. I mean, his body, the skin was just shredded off of him by the whipping that occurred before. And then he goes on this cross, and it must be almost every nerve ending in his body must have been screaming at him. And it wasn't enough that he was dying and literally seeing his followers just kind of back up because they didn't want to be connected with him. But then God had to do something unthinkable. God had to unleash all of his wrath, all of the anger, all of this kind of righteous indignation, this right feeling towards the way that we've handled everything on this planet from the past, present, and future. He unleashed it all on himself. This isn't God just picking somebody and saying, you, this is going to be bad. He unleashed it on himself while he's on the cross. All of that wrath comes on Jesus. It is the hardest thing. It is the worst thing that could ever be experienced. And in this moment, everybody, Satan, people that follow Jesus, everybody thought, well, the kingdom of this world is won. I can't imagine there are too many people that haven't seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I can't imagine there are too many people that have been to church too many times where they haven't heard The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe used as an example to describe this. In case there's one or two of you, I'm here to help. All right? There's this moment where Aslan comes up to the evil witch. And he goes up to her to take the place for, what's the kid's name? Edmund? There we go. Okay, sorry. Okay, there. Edmund. Okay, so he's, you know, Edmund is the one that has actually done the thing where he deserves to die. And the witch is holding that over him. And then Aslan goes up. He didn't do it. He didn't deserve it. He didn't ask for it. He warned him not to. And he goes up and he says, I'll take his place. And the witch and her followers are ecstatic. They shave him down, humiliate him, put him on the table, and then plunge the knife and kill him. And everyone thought it was done. Her legions, her army are celebrating. They're ecstatic. They've beaten Aslan. There is now nothing that is ever going to be able to come up against them. If you switch it back to our metaphor, the clouds look like they are for sure just going to come back together. And there's no hope. But the reason that we celebrate Palm Sunday is because we're about to celebrate Easter. The Sunday following the Passover, we know something. And that is that Jesus got back up. The biggest weapon the kingdom of this world had was death. And everything was unleashed on Jesus. And then he stood back up. He showed he was stronger. And what that did is that promised that those clouds would never completely shut again. Something had fundamentally changed. And that is that the kingdom of this world had lost. They knew that they were not as strong as the kingdom of God. And so we live in the already. That has already happened. But we also live in the not yet. Because the fullness of that victory hasn't happened yet. Because even though the kingdom of this world can't shut that out anymore, there's still a lot of cloud. There's going to come a moment where the scriptures say that God is going to come with such power when Jesus comes back again that the cloud is just going to burn away. And all we will be able to do is see God clearly. But that hadn't happened yet. We get frustrated because it hasn't. We'd like it to happen. We're tired of things that are difficult happening. This week, there are a couple things that happened to me that are just painful. And there are times I wish, God, when will this stop? 1 Peter says, no, just remember, Jim, or insert your own name. God isn't being slow the way that you think of slowness. He's waiting. God's desire is that everyone possible would come to know him. Because the thing about that, when the light comes that strongly and it burns away the cloud, it will burn away the people that don't know who Jesus is. It's not just the way that we wish. What we'd like is it to be a very cool meteorological event that happens and suddenly we can honestly, we can say, look, we were right, you know, and then we can just do that. And we just, all the difficulty is gone. But God said, no, I'm sorry. The surgery's deeper than that. When the cloud goes, the evil in your soul goes. And if there's evil in your soul, then your soul goes with it. The only thing that gets the evil out is allowing Jesus to take it out, to say, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to be re-adopted by you. I want to be reconnected by you. He's saying, listen, I'm waiting to give you more time because I don't want to do that to anyone. The only way I will is if you just keep away and reject me. And then I'll give you your choice. You've chosen to be apart from me, and that's what your eternity will be. You see, but we live in the already and the not yet. So when we're thinking of heaven, what does it do for us now? If this isn't just some sort of holding pen until you die, and you come to things like this, and listen to people like me with things like this on their ear, and we just kind of sit here and we sing songs and we feel good, what are we supposed to do if that's not it? We are supposed to allow God to use us so that we can bring more of that light through the clouds. He says, no, you. Now you. I've come alongside of you. And what we're going to do is we're going to help more of heaven come to earth. More of it. But that means that we have to kind of turn from doing it the way the world does things. We have a natural desire to kind of just go with the vibe of everything around us. And we don't want to rock the boat. And I don't want to kind of get into this. I might seem a little strange or I don't want to have this conversation because what if I have it too soon? And then what if somebody thinks, oh, that's uncomfortable. And I want to have my fun. I want to do things the way that I enjoy it. That's us looking up at the clouds overhead and thinking, you know, they're not so bad. Some parts of it are kind of nice. We'd agree that where the clouds get really dark and thick, where we see examples of human trafficking and where we see the poor oppressed, where we see people hurt, children abused, we'd say, no, that's that's bad. God, you better do something about that. I don't know that I'm going to do anything about it. But we look up and we see our friends that don't understand that God loves them too. And we think, no, that's not so bad, God. Maybe someone else can take care of that. He says, listen. Once you've seen that light, don't unsee it. Don't forget. In 1 Peter, he gives us something that we can do. 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What he's saying is this. He's broken through. That isn't going to change. When you ask God to forgive you, to adopt you back, what the scripture says is his Holy Spirit is fused to your soul. That part of God, God the Spirit, is connected with you and he won't leave you. And so that connection gives you the ability to do the things he's called you to do. Sometimes we feel like, no, we can't. Only because we refuse to try to see if we can. He said, I will give you all the power you need to do everything I'm calling you to do. But will you do it? In our culture, we like kind of having our ducks in a row, which, I mean, that statement makes no sense. I don't even get what ducks in a row are. But, you know, I mean, I get that they walk in a row. It doesn't even matter. But, you know, it's like we like to have them, whatever that is. And we like to know how it's going to work out. God, I'll take this step if you show me how it's going to work out before I ever take it. He's like, no. You got to trust me. I've got you. Things aren't always going to go well. They're not always going to go predictably. But I've got you. Follow me. As we understand the scripture, as we read them, we get these promises that he's going to do things. He says, look, read them and say, okay, God, you say you're going to do this? Do this. Do it. I mean, I remember when Tracy and I were looking at going on staff and the idea of raising support to do something like this was when we were first offered the job, it was like it was laughable. Of course I'm not going to do that, God. That's foolish. And God's like, yeah, it's foolish. Right. Okay. Wait, you know, and a year later I said, oh, okay, I'll do it. And, you know, and so when we were trying to raise support, there were scripture that we went to that God said, I will be enough. I know what you need and I will be enough. And he's been that again and again and again for the last 16 years. There are times that I haven't wanted to share something with someone. And there's been scripture that has told me, you know, when you speak in my name, I will move. And he's done that. Yes, there are times that it hasn't worked out the way that I thought. But even some of those, when you look back over a few years, or someone that I thought it was a complete failure with, they'll come back and say, Jim, that thing you said, man, God used that to change my life. It just took me a little while to get to it. The moral of this story is, if I tell you something's from God, then just do it immediately, okay? I'm easy to hurt. We don't know. That's not it. But you know, the fact is, if we just go, if we just move, God will show that he's right. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us that have been adopted, man, we barely give a thought to any of these. He's saying, no, you've seen that light. Don't unsee it. Don't forget that it's there. Let it change how you are. But if anyone doesn't have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You know, when we talk about engage groups, And we you know, say, get involved with one of our engaged groups, or if you're a part of another Christian ministry, get involved in one of their small groups. We talk about that stuff a lot. And sometimes people say, oh, why do you talk about this? Because of that. We talk about it because we have seen something, and sometimes it's hard to be in class or to be at work or to be at home or to be wherever it is that we are and not just feel like the clouds. Yes, there's light coming through it, but sometimes the clouds are so dark and it's easy to feel like, God, I just don't think there's anything I can do. And so when we're around each other and we encourage one another, it's easier to see ourselves living that out. The reason that we talk about going to the Ukraine, the reason my family is going this summer, is because there are places where it is darker, where things are harder, where the light and the love of Christ is harder to see. And he said, don't just ask me to do stuff. That's important. And sometimes you got to get in the game. He's saying, let me use you to make some holes. I'll do it. I just need you to go for it. The reason we talk about LT so much and we have people say, why do you talk about this so much, is because that's one of the things. When you say to God, I'm going to go to for 10 weeks to this city and I'm going to get, you know, the job that they helped me line up, and I'm going to live where they have me live, and I'm going to participate in this program just so that I can hear from you more clearly. God just talks more clearly. And you start to see that those clouds, they're not as thick as we think. Certainly not as strong as the light that's on the other side. And you get around a few people for a summer all seeing that, you start to see, oh, I could do some things differently. That's the reason that we talk about all the things that we talk about, because it matters. Whether you're in class, whether you're at work, wherever you are, it matters. You get a chance to be a part of something that Jesus died to do. It's hard to make the argument that it's a bad thing. Most of the time, we just make the argument that it's a scary thing. Or we just, after a while, forget that it's anything. In a second, we're going to have some worship. And the worship this morning is in particular about what it's going to be like when we're with God in heaven. And that's such a good blend for what we're talking about today, because there is going to come a point. And next week, we're just going to celebrate Easter. And then after that, we're going to finish up and we're talking about heaven when we do actually get there. And to allow the words that they sing and the music to encourage you to live now, because then is coming. It will happen. God's saying, let me adopt you. And then let me show you how to truly live. This morning, man, if you haven't done it, just do it. Right, engage. If you're not in a engage group or you're not in any other Bible study, it's just a few more weeks in the semester. So what? Get started. If you want to go to LT or if you want to go to Ukraine, sign up. Just do it and we'll find out how to help you with that. If you're ready and you've just been thinking about this whole, God, I don't know if I'm following you, I'm not sure, then just say, I want to be adopted. I want to be adopted. Then write it on your card and we can help you see how to start walking with that. Jesus, when he was teaching us to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. Not necessarily just what you should pray, even though it's good to pray it. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or respected be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just exactly like it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, I just confess, God, there are times when I don't want to participate in this because I'd rather do something else. I'd rather not do what you're asking me to do. I like rebelling sometimes, God. God, sometimes I don't do that because I'm scared, I'm nervous about what it could cost me. And Jesus, you say, yeah, sometimes it costs a lot. Look at me. But what you say is, but it's right. Heaven is real and it's there and it's breaking through the clouds all over the place. And I want you to be a part of living in that. We're not cogs in some sort of heaven, cloud breaking sun machine thing that you've got going, God. You could do it all yourself. You're saying that when we participate in that, we actually see what life is actually like. What you say is you've learned to live under the shadow of the clouds. And there's a whole lot better. Help us to walk in your light and bring that light to others. Heaven is not just clouds and harps. It's life right now. God, give us the strength to live it right now. Amen.